Well, every time we open the Word, it feels to me, fresh and exciting. But I have a high anticipation about today's Word. And Lord, we just put our trust in You, and we just ask that You would come and open our ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to the church, open our hearts to receive Your Word with faith. I pray that You would bless me, Lord God, and just kind of help me get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit just come forth with what You have for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 125 is our text. In the ESV, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." If we looked at that in the Amplified Version, it would say, "Those who trust in and rely on the Lord with confident expectation are like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but remains forever." Now, Psalm 125 is in a group of psalms that the pilgrims, the Jerusalem worshipers, used to sing as they were heading back into Jerusalem. "Let's go up to Zion, let's go up to Zion, the city of our God." And they would go to Jerusalem for the main feast days. And so this is included in that song of ascent. And it comes after the Psalm 124, which is all about hard times, suffering, and discouragement from the enemies of the church, the enemies of the world. At one point, the psalmist said, if God hadn't been on our side when people rose up, they would have swallowed us alive with the anger that they had for us. The flood would have swept us away. We would have gone with the raging waters. But we escape like a bird from the snare of the fowler. And then, so after that psalm of suffering is this great praise. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They shall never be moved. Now, I just love the simplicity of the Word sometimes. Trust. Trust God. If you were to summarize Christianity, only believe, Jesus said. Only believe. And we can get in a frame of mind sometimes where we're trying to figure out, where we're trying to manipulate it. We're either trying to get our way or impress God or perform. And the Bible just levels all that and says, hey, forget your performance. Forget your little scheme. Forget your way of doing it. Trust God. Trust God. Now, there's a simplicity of faith. Anyone can do it. You know, I'm going to give a definition of faith in a minute, but maybe we should just keep it like real simple. Just believe. Just believe. So, obviously, today we talk a lot about faith in our secular society and belief, the power of belief. But biblically speaking, faith is always centered on an object, and that object is God. That object is Jesus. That object is the Word of God. So we have to make sure we have belief, but then we have to make sure our object, that my hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, faith does mighty, mighty things in the Scriptures. Did you know that we're justified by faith? The Bible says, therefore, since we have been justified, that is, acquitted of sin, declared blameless before God, by what? By faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God, the joy of reconciliation with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So if I stand before you a sinner, condemned by God, deserving eternity in hell, what do I do that transfers me from that to being a saint, being acquitted, being forgiven? What does the Bible say? It's one thing. Faith. We're justified by faith. I'm looking at one of our lawyers in the back, and I was in court once trying to solve a case by myself. And they were behind me, and they went, "Tom, why did you show up in court without calling me?" You know? And I barely got through the... It was like by the skin of my chinny chin chin, I found out judges don't like talking to you if you're not with a lawyer. But what judge could you go up for and say, "Hey, what do you have to say for yourself for this crime you've committed or this wrong that you've done?" What I have to say, judge, is I believe in you. "Well, that's great. That's great you believe in me. You know, you're getting, you know, 5 months plus probation," you know. But with God, this trust and this faith enters into the core of his heart, and he justifies us. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing. 1 John 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Our faith. Our faith. Jesus told Jairus' daughter they were going to pray for healing for her. She was extremely sick. And they interrupt the train. They interrupt Jesus' travels. And they say, "Oh, she's dead. Cancel the healing mission. Go home." And Jesus turned to Jairus' daughter, to Jairus, the father of the dead daughter, and he said, "Don't listen to him." What did he say? "Only believe. Only believe." In John 6:28, we're told that the disciples said to Jesus, "Hey, I mean, we really want to work for you, God. How do we do that?" And Jesus said, "Well, this is the work of God. To do what? To believe. This is the work of God, to believe on him whom thou hast sent." Here's your Bible quiz for today. Can anyone tell me what this verse says? Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. It all says the same thing. What is it? The just. The righteous, the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith. We're told in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up what? The shield of faith, with which you can extinguish every one of the fiery darts of the enemy. That's a big promise. Every one. Now, faith is not only, I would call faith I know that love ranks higher than faith, but here's the trick. You'll never get any love to love people with from Jesus kind of love if you don't first believe Jesus. So faith is first. Faith is first. 1 Peter 1:13. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your what? Faith with virtue. and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. What are you saying, Tom? I'm saying that faith is not the only virtue in the Bible, but it's the first virtue, it's the foundational virtue, because faith is what connects us to God. And there's an opportunity then to build on our faith other virtues, to build works and things like that. But if we try to build works and other virtues without faith, we're only doing our own religious performance and not having true Christian faith. Here's a great definition of faith. Colossians 1:4 in the Amplified, Paul says this. He says, "We heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." And then the Amplified version is breaking it down. He describes it as the leaning of your entire human personality on Him, on Jesus, in absolute trust, absolute confidence in His power, in His wisdom, and in His goodness. "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and you've leaned your entire human personality on Jesus in absolute trust, absolute confidence in His power, in His wisdom, and in His goodness." There's an old Eastern story that goes like this. This poor woman came to the Sultan one day, and she asked for compensation for some property she had lost. "How did you lose it?" said the monarch. The lady said, "Well, I fell asleep, and a robber entered my dwelling." "Why did you fall asleep?" The woman looked at the Sultan and said, "I fell asleep because I thought you were awake." The Sultan was so delighted with the answer of the woman that he ordered her loss to be made up. Now, that's true only by a legal fiction of human governments, but God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's awake. A few years ago, this Captain D was commanding a vessel sailing from Liverpool to New York. This is before jets. And on the voyage, he had all his family with him on aboard the ship. One night, when they were all quietly sleeping, there suddenly rose this squall of wind which came sweeping waters over the vessel until it struck the vessel, and it knocked his daughter off her bed onto her side, and it tumbled and crashed everything in the ship that was movable. It woke every passenger to consciousness that, my goodness, we're in imminent peril. Everyone on board was alarmed and uneasy, and some sprang and began to get dressed so they might get ready for the worst. But his 8-year-old daughter got up and said, "What happened?" "Well, we were hit by a squall." And she just had one question. "Is Father on deck?" "Yes, He is." She went back to bed and fell asleep. That's all she needed to know. Is Father on deck? John Wesley had served, he thought he was a Christian, and he served as a missionary in the United States. But he hadn't actually come to know Jesus. He was still doing religious performance to earn God's favor. And on the ship ride back to England from the United States, they got caught in a violent storm. And he said everyone was like freaking out and screaming. And Wesley was too. And he looks over and he sees this group of people, and they're just totally chill. They might sing a hymn together, they might pray, but they were basically no fear, no anxiety, no worry. And Wesley went over to him and said, they were German Moravians, and he went over to him and says, "Why aren't you guys like freaked out like the rest of us?" And they looked at him, "Well, we're Christians." And Wesley thought, I thought I was a Christian too. says, but if I'm a Christian and God's in control, and a number of my kids are climbers. They climb like the rock wall at the center, and in fact, a couple of them, I think, get paid to work there, and they, I've also taken them to, you know, Colorado, but I would just watch, you know, I would just watch them climb. And I was happy watching. But recently one of them said, they, you know, how, well, we want to see you climb. Why do you want to see me climb? You know? But he was asking that, so I could tell it meant something to him. So I went down to the center and, hey, you know, where's the easiest hill or the easiest climb? Because they're all rated. And I said to one of them before I got on, and I said, hey, what's the trick to this thing? And they said, well, the trick is to keep your body as close to the wall as you can. Keep your body. So, you know, I can do Spider-Man, you know, so I, you know, I'm like this. And I made it to the top. But the Hebrew here, that's actually, the Hebrew is one of the interpretations, hanging on, hanging on. Hanging on to God. Hanging on to the Lord. Luther said, if we'll do this, we'll remain secure in the mighty protection of God against all extremities. He that trusts in the Lord shall be defended. He'll be a mountain against the furious rage of the world and the gates of hell forever. Now, Luther did some commentary on this chapter. And I want to ask this. What makes our trust get weak? What makes our trust go down? How do we sometimes, like, lose our trust in the middle of the circumstance? And Luther said this. He said, hey, God commanded in the midst of trial for you to do one thing. And what is that? To trust, to believe. But our mistake is that we add other things to the one thing. Some of us make it religion very complicated. You hear what I'm saying? Years ago, this Christian television program, 700 Club, had a healing evangelist on named Catherine Kuhlman. And they started getting prayer requests to their prayer line. And the prayer requests were this. I want you to write down this prayer request and give it to Pat and have Pat tell Catherine and have Catherine tell Mary, and have Mary tell Jesus. You know, we can get so many layers going sometimes that we lose the simplicity. We can also do this, for instance. I mean, we just finished a time of prayer and fasting in our church. We're encouraging everyone now to get into a small group, you know? And we're encouraging people to read the Bible and get in. But let me say something. If you're going to small group doesn't come out of a heart of faith, the small group won't do you any good. If your Bible reading doesn't come from a heart of faith, if your fasting doesn't come from a heart of faith, you have to start with belief. You have to start with faith. Otherwise, you're just complicating things. And I'll see people, oh, Pastor, we're having a difficult time in our marriage, but I'm reading this book on the seven principles. Well, and that's good. Go to counselors. Read the book on the seven principles. But is your faith in the book and in the seven principles, or is your faith in God to speak a word to you, maybe through the book, maybe through the counselor, maybe through at church, whatever? What I'm saying is, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And why would we take our faith and set it down to pick up a book on seven principles? No. Pick up your faith, and while you're believing God, if he tells you, yeah, read that book on seven principles, I'm going to speak to you through it. Yeah, ask Mark Fosshauger to pray for you after service, because he's going to have I'm gonna speak through him. So those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Luther said, there's no work commanded here. We're not telling them to go on a fast, to go on a pilgrimage, to do other foolish works of devotion, which they devise as a high service unto God. And because of their high service, because of their goodness, he'll be pleased with them and give them eternal life. No. You know, all other religions are do, 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 do. Christianity is, it's done. It's done, yes, it's done. It's done, yes, it's done. Through the precious blood of Jesus, the battle has been won. Now, Luther goes on and he addresses this question. He says, why is trust, why is faith so attractive to God? Why does God want us to believe? Why not do something else? And here's his answer. I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint. The screen. Why is trust so attractive to God? For this is the nature of God, to create all things of nothing. Therefore, he createth and bringeth forth in death life, in darkness light. And this, to believe, is the very nature and most special property of faith. When God then sees such a one as agrees with his own nature, which believes to find in danger help, in poverty riches, in sin righteousness, and that for God's own mercy's sake in Christ alone, him can God neither hate nor, for he serveth and worshipeth God truly, which puts his whole trust in the mercy of God. With this service, God is highly pleased, because he delighteth in nothing to make something. So he made the world of nothings, and he raises up the poor and the oppressed, so he justifies the sinner, he raises the dead, and he saveth the damned. Whoso then consenteth to God's nature and obeyeth his will, they're hoping for something where nothing is, he it is that pleases God and shall never be moved. God doesn't want us trying to cobble together religion or seeking him on our own. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to believe him and let his power and his grace ignite in us. What about when trust is tested? What about when our trust is tested? You know, oftentimes we will only trust God when we've run out of all the tricks up our sleeve. You know what I mean? It's like the person never cries out for Christ to save them and forgive their sins if they think that they're good enough to pass the bar at heaven on their own. We rarely cry out for healing if we think the doctor can take care of the whole problem for us. So when our trust in ourselves is tested, that actually, it creates this weakness, but it ends up sliding us into true faith and into true joy. So a lot of us get into this not because, well, I believe the Word, and the Word says, trust God and I'll be like Mount Zion. Some of us, it's more like, oh my goodness, I can't handle another day with these kids. You know, oh my goodness, I don't have a job. Oh my goodness, you know, there's some problems in my heart, or there's some problems, and we get to the place of weakness. And the weakness, finally, we get our grimy hands off of things. We realize our plans have failed. We realize we don't have the answers. And in our desperation, we let true faith and true hope arise. But prior to our faith being tested, many of us would never come to God. When I had gotten stabbed a number of years ago, shortly after 9/11, I remember being taken to the emergency room at Sherman Hospital. And they notify, you know, the accident beforehand. They call now, and in hospitals like Elgin, they can actually assemble a team of specialists designed for your particular problem. So they brought me in on the gurney, and you know, I had 4.5 inches of cut on my neck. I'm bleeding like crazy. Had gotten a rock all over my head. And I also felt like just this goo had been poured over my life. Felt like I couldn't see God. I couldn't hear God. And a chaplain came down and prayed a quick prayer over me. That didn't seem to register with me that much. But then this guy came in. That was part of the vineyard at the time. He was a paramedic with the fire department. His name was Jim Mullaville Hill. And he had heard that a pastor had gotten stabbed, but he didn't know who it was till he walked into the emergency room and saw me. And I looked up at him and I go, Jim, you've got to pray for me. And I didn't mean like, I meant like the same kind of prayer we want to have up here after service. I meant I needed a real prayer. I needed a real God. I needed real light. I needed real hope. I needed real restoration. But how many of you know if we're happy to just play with the plastic and play with the phony, God will let us have our plastic phony lives. But when we get to push comes to shove and we realize, wait a second, our plans aren't working. Our way of doing it is not going to make it happen. We're not making progress. We're not making fruit. Now, out of that surrender, true faith is able to rise. Jim grabbed my hand and he started praying for me. He said, Tom, this has never happened before in all of my emergency room paramedic experiences. He said, the surgical team that was around me, he said, they must have seen something going on because he said they backed off during the prayer. He said, usually they're pushing me out of the way. We got to get to work here, enough praying. But they let him pray and pray and pray. And I could see, it was still dark, but I could see a light. I could see pinholes of light piercing the dark. You know, the song, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that, what? Holds on, and there will be an end to these troubles. These two rabbis were talking, and one said, we're under judgment. The anger of the Lord is against us. He's given Zion to be desolation and the foxes that walk about. And the other rabbi said, wait a second. If we are under judgment of God, did you read the next pages? What happens after the judgment? Then I will restore. Then I will bring you back. Then. So if we're going to take the judgments of God and the discipline of God, which we do have to take, by the way, That's not a reason to stay under judgment or under discipline. That only means that God is God and that he only disciplines us for the purpose of bringing us back to a greater relationship of his joy, of his peace, and of his love. You say, give me a scripture to prove that. The Psalm. Yet though he what? Slay me, still will I serve him. Amen? I could have said on that gurney, and there were plenty of voices of Satan speaking over me. Hey, Tom, Bill Hybels just wrote another million-dollar bestseller, and you almost got yourself killed. What kind of pastor are you?
Failure.
Why don't you just roll off of this gurney and never come back? How are you going to stand before the people of God and say, he is good, and his love endures? They're not even sure they're going to be able to put you back together. You know, in my old age, I'm trying to tell people why they're going through suffering. I couldn't even tell myself why I went through suffering. I don't even know why I went through it. But I will tell you that God probably has used the suffering in my life 10 times more than the blessings. There's another story about Luther. This is Luther Day. But Luther had gone through this period where he was having horrible thoughts about doubting that he could meet the spiritual attack. And his advisors got all concerned. They said, Luther must be alone. His brain is overworked. He must be quiet. They sent him off on a retreat. The retreat did nothing for him. He came back, and he judged that the cause of the Reformation was shipwrecked. He was just despondent. He was low. He was depressed. And he walked into his house, and there sat his wife, Catherine, all dressed in black, weeping as if one of the kids had died in the house. He ran up to her and says, Kate, what's the matter? Did one of the kids die? He looked at her, she shook her head and said, all the little ones were still alive, but that something much worse had happened. Luther cried, what's befallen us? Tell me quick. I'm sad enough as it is. Hurry up, tell me. Good man, she said, have you not heard? Is it possible that the terrible news didn't reach you? He said, tell me. She looked at him and said, haven't you been told? Our Heavenly Father is dead, and his cause in this world is therefore overturned. Luther looked at her, and he burst into such a laugh that he could not possibly contain himself. He said, Kate, I read your riddle. What a fool am I? God's not dead. He always lives, but I was acting as though he were. You taught me a good lesson. It's, you know, you see it so easily when you talk to other people. You know, we'll be at staff meeting. Maybe someone else will, man, I'm really under the weight of this problem. And I look at the problem and go, that's a small problem. But I don't feel that way about my problems, do I? Then it's my turn to share. I really feel under the weight of my problem. And they say, well, they're probably thinking to themselves, it doesn't sound like a big deal to me. What's the issue? The issue is that we're looking at our problems before we're looking at the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of the universe, who has everything in his hands and in his control. J.B. Phillips wrote, your God is too small. Your God is too small. Believe. 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 There was a German emperor, and he had built a pavilion, and this pair of birds had built their nest among the poles and lines of his pavilion. And it was camp was over and it was time to march, but he said, "You're not touching those poles and you're not touching those wires," because he was a bird lover apparently, because those birds are in there. Do you believe God loves, that he cares, that he has that kind of grace over us? Amen. I want to do a little let's get real practical here. I want you to think up, if you're taking notes, you can even write this on your bulletin. But give me three big things that seem bigger to you right now than a counselor, a financial advisor, whoever, you know, can easily solve problems, than asking, you know, is it Siri on the phone? What? Just write them down. It doesn't have to be, write them down in your mind. In fact, I did this in my journal. It was very helpful. You probably won't be able to see this. But take 1, 2, 3. And instead of feeling the load of that on your back, instead of feeling like what your next move will be, instead of coming up with your next strategy, I want you to do one thing. I want you to take number 1, number 2, and number 3, and push them by faith and by trust into the heart of God. I want you to let the tension that has been resting in your head or in your neck or in your worry or in your emotions, I want you to let that go. Lord, right now, we push number 1, we push number 2, and we push number 3 into your presence, into your power, and into your grace. And we commit ourselves to only believe. We commit ourselves to trust. We commit ourselves to faith. All right, how many of you have prayed that or with me as we were doing it? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. How many of you felt some movement just in the brief time that we had? You felt some, man, yeah, I gotta. Okay, I'd like us to find another person or two. And just take a minute or two and tell them either what you're getting out of the sermon or what maybe you want to share with them one of your 1, 2, 3 things is. But just weigh in with them on where you're at in this area of trust. And then let that person share with you. Then I'll call us back together. We'll pray for each other and get ready for communion. So, find someone or a little group and share that now. All right, we'll go ahead and come back. We'll have some time for prayer and ministry and touch and base. Let me just close with this scripture. In Hebrews 12, faith is defined as fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And my experience is, let's say, well, Pastor, my number one was this sin that's in my life. My number two was this circumstance. And if I was to go to three, it's a problem I have. And number four is a person in my life. And number six is my own identity. That's messed up. And number seven is someone in the house is sick. And I used to think, whoa, that is a big sin. Or, gosh, that's a tough circumstance. Or that. But I realized it's not a matter of what the sin is, what the circumstance is, what the problem is. It's a matter of whether we're going to fix our eyes on that or whether we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because he hasn't met a sin that he couldn't forgive. He hasn't met a person he couldn't deliver. He hasn't met a circumstance he couldn't change or a problem that he couldn't lift. Those who trust in the Lord. And you know what? It doesn't say you have to have a whole lot of trust. Just even a little bit of trust. They that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion. If the communion workers could come. Lord, we really want to feast on your word today. We really want to get this deep in our hearts. Only believe, church. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. Keep on having faith. Connect with God, his love, his grace, his power, and his goodness. Take number one, two, or three. Take it to the cross. Take it to the empty tomb. Take it to communion time and feast on Christ. Forget about it for the day. Just feast on Christ. Just worship him. Just love him. Just bless him. By the end of the day, you'll have a whisper, I guarantee it. You'll have a perspective. You'll have a lightening of that load. But it won't be because it was spinning around in the agitator of your heart. It was because you laid it out before the Lord. And then you realize his beauty is greater than the look of my problem. You realize his strength is more mighty than any situation I'm dealing with. You realize that his grace is greater than all your sin. And in the midst of worshiping and blessing and honoring him, all of a sudden, grace begins to flow. Your yoke and your burden become light. And in his time and in his way, it's different in all these tapestry of different stories. Trust begins to take root. And that problem, that oppression, that push doesn't look nearly as intimidating. And you're singing, I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree that's standing by the water. I'm like Mount Zion lifted up over Jerusalem. I'm like a David taking down every Goliath because I trust in the Lord. Father, we take your bread, we take your blood, and we ask that you would multiply faith to us, multiply faith, and that you would lift us, Lord, to be seated with you in heavenly places. Take and eat the body of Christ broken for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ poured out for you. Amen.